welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host, coming to you from Coins Plus inside the Clock Tower building at 3201 North Division Street on the Division Street Hill. If you're at all familiar with Spokane, north to south, it basically gets cut. Sprague is the road that cuts Spokane into south and north addresses. Division is the road that cuts Spokane into east and west addresses, and Coins Plus is a large clock tower building at the crest of the hill. If you're coming into town, you come off the interstate, you head north on Division. Division breaks into two one-ways eventually after a couple miles. The one-ways come back together at the bottom of a steep hill. Directly up that hill on the west side of the road is the big old 80-foot-high brick clock tower, and that is Coins Plus. We've become, I'd say, somewhat of an iconic landmark. I overdid the building, and one way to look at it, or just made it really nice is the other way. People who know me know that I tend to do that with things I do. I love to strive for excellence. I talk about that a lot on the show, and it just, I really believe God put us on this earth to do that with the talents he gave us. I think we all need to push ourselves to become the absolute best that we can, to glorify him. And I really think that, you know, so many of us, I really think, waste our talents. I mean, I am a huge believer in that parable of talents. I think that we don't quite know how to measure talents that God gives us. But, you know, when you really think about when he's talking about someone who has two and five talents and whatnot, you know, that's a lot. There is the one talent person. It's interesting because I've mentioned before I had the employee that was absolutely probably one of the best coin people I've ever met. A lot of really wacko personality stuff that went with that. He had Asperger's and stuff, but he was an absolute genius with a photogenic memory. And he let the same greed that you see in the parable of talents with the one talent guy kind of come over him and started to get jealous, because people have different abilities. They have a different ability to understand and comprehend. So all of the business aspect that was going on around him, he just didn't comprehend. He didn't understand what made the place tick. He just knew he showed up every day and did his job. He thought that's pretty much all there was to it. And he started to let that corrosion of that sinful thought get into his head. And he was being treated extraordinarily well, and it led to theft. And what's really sad is, I know he recently had to leave the area, kind of trying, I think, to, you know, find a way to get his life back together. But, you know, it's that one talent. It's kind of like where God says, you know, I gave you one talent, one really good talent, and you blew it. And you blamed him, you know, they blame God, they blame a master, which is ironic, and it really makes God angry, you know, in that scripture, to the point where he says, just get away from me, you worthful or worthless servant, or, you know, whatever it is, and he basically says to cast him into the fiery lake, and it's a bizarre thing, and I really think that so many of us sit around with talents that God gave us and we waste them. And I'll tell you one way that I see that I believe we can waste them more than ever. I think one of the greatest sins that we can let into our life is the sin of procrastination. And I say that because if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you know, it's kind of like when if you're a super good employee, or if you're in the military, you know, there's the saying that, like, you know, where they say, well, he says jump and I say how high, or, basically when you've got somebody in power, in leadership, if you want to be a very respectful employee, you need to react and respond as if it's Christ. I have had employees, I just had one here a while ago, the attitude was just the opposite. It was like, well, that's his problem. You know, it's not my problem. I'm going to, you know, basically do the bare minimum, see if I can go collect unemployment when I lose my job. When we serve God, if he says jump, we say how high. In other words, if God says go, we say where, when, how, and why I'll take rid of that. We don't have to ask why. We say, here I am, Lord, choose me. That's what the Bible says. Here I am. Pick me. You know, and there's a good pastor friend I have that's run up in a very, very sizable church, an international church. And he's worked up and up. And I mean, he's been promoted to basically the equivalent of a cardinal, only because he says, pick me. And when we were in I was on a board there, and there was an individual. There's always kind of the naysayers in churches, and this one guy would say, well, he's just a pick me kind of guy. And I said, yeah, you know, that's a good point. Well, he was saying it in a condescending way, and that's another thing some people can do to the church. You have to realize the church is a body, and if we bring in a dark spirit, you know, you think about it, that's a cancer, right? So this guy was kind of being condescending, and I said, you know, that's a good point. He is a pick-me kind of guy, and if you look at what God said, that's what God said. You know, here I am, Lord, pick me. And this guy is a pick-me kind of guy. He wants to be the guy on the lead, and he wants to be the guy that's chosen. It's important to him. And in a worldly fashion, sometimes you could see it as a little bit of a drawback. But in God's economy, this guy's serving God on a grand scale, a massive scale, because he's always available. He's, as I say, on call 24/7 to serve the Lord. And so the one way we can really mess, I think, our relationship up or our talents up is to not be on call 24/7. And, you know, procrastination is absolute cancer. I mean, it's absolute cancer, because if we think about it, God can't get us to respond immediately. If you are in the military, and I'm sorry I always use these kind of examples, I use boxing and military, I guess it's kind of how my mind thinks, and your CO, your commanding officer, asks you to do something, and you say, you know, not now, I'm kind of busy, or you get to it real slow, and you act like it's not important, or you mess something up, and he says fix it, and you don't. You're going to have a huge problem, because there's a simple definition of respect. And it's not your leader's responsibility to earn your respect. It is your responsibility to earn theirs. I want you to think about that. Now, I will flip-flop it the other way. Those of you in leadership, management, whatever, it is your responsibility to earn the responsibility of your subordinates. Absolutely. You earn their respect. You earn their respect. You respect them in the way you want to be respected. It goes both ways. But with us as subordinates, we have got to earn their respect. And guess what? If we're trying to earn their respect and they won't even give it to us, doesn't matter. Because we're serving God by being the absolute best that we can be. We don't procrastinate. If someone says, go, you go. You know. And the other thing too, folks, is there's, I think in employment history, I've seen people think that the quicker they become autonomous and detached and need to not be managed, they think the better they're becoming as an employee. There are certain facets of behavior where that's correct, but the best employee has a terrific communication technique where they want to clarify their responsibility. If someone says, hey, go stack these up or go put those there or, you know, make these phone calls or do this, we want to clarify what we're doing to make sure we do it right and the best. But we also want to communicate. I'm throwing a lot out here. You want to learn to communicate in a very straight line fashion. You want to learn to get straight to the point. I'll tell you something about the human memory. Some of you guys have probably listened to Dr. Laura on the radio. She's a Jewish psychiatrist or psychologist, and people think she's very harsh. And so she'll get a caller, and they'll start going, well, you know, 13 years ago, my sister and I went to Disneyland, and when we were in Disneyland, her daughter ordered an ice cream cone, and she'll be going, what is your question? And the lady will go, well, after the ice cream cone, we went over to the Ferris wheel, and she'll say, what is your question? And sometimes you'll get these people that just can't get there. And folks, there's a two-edged sword there. One, there are people that just flat waste time with talk. It's a control thing. Two, there are people that don't think. They don't construct logical, good, comprehensive communication. But three, a lot of times people don't understand that you and I, as human beings, we need to compartmentalize data, okay? So if I come up to you and I say, 13 years ago, my granddaughter was down at the park and she had her shoes off. And you're like, who, what, where? You don't know what to do this in your memory. So if they walk up and say, you know, how do you treat a fractured femur? And you say, well, what happened? And then they say, well, my daughter was at the park. You know, she was on a slide. She fell off the slide. And another girl was behind her. And you're like, did the other girl push her? No, she slipped and she fell. What'd she fall on? She fell on a piece of concrete. Is it bruised? Is it cut? You know, the thing is, you need to know the end game. You need to know the question in order to fill in the data. Okay, that's how our brain works. And that's why there was a study done years back, probably a Harvard study, they all are, where they took a group of college students and they dropped them into a very complicated medical seminar dealing with advanced levels of surgery. These kids knew nothing about it. They weren't from this curriculum. They dropped them in the seminar for whatever it was, 15, 20 minutes, brought them out of the seminar and tested them on what they retained. The retention was terrible. Okay, so then what they did is before another seminar at the same thing, they took them in a room and they gave them a 30-minute quick little drill. They taught them like a dozen basic terms and definitions, a little bit of quick, easy anatomy and physiology. They just gave them a basic understanding of what in the heck they're listening to. They went back into the seminar and they listened for another 20 minutes or whatever. And when they came out and they were tested again, their comprehension was phenomenal. These kids were not medical students, but they were still, you know, they were still regurgitating like an 85 to 90% comprehension rate the second time around. The first time around, they were down in the 15, 20%. The reason is they had developed memory compartments. They knew where to put the information. So when we're communicating with somebody, we've got to tell them. It's like they say when you speak, they say you tell somebody what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. That's how you speak. You bookend your speech. The reason is that is just how the human mind works. If you walk into a speech, you have no clue what it's about. You have to sit there and go, what, you know, and you know the kind of people that jump in conversations all the time. They're not very good listeners, and they hop in halfway through and go, what, who, Johnny did what, where, when, why? Well, you know, that also boils down to a level of politeness. If it's not our conversation and we don't know what's going on, it's usually wise to sit and listen for a while and to see if you can pick up the ball and gather it, you know, which is another conversation. But essentially, what we need to do is have good listening skills when we're working for somebody. And you know, folks, all of that applies to God too, doesn't it? I mean, how can you listen to God if you don't read His Word? How can you listen to God if you don't pray? And so many people think prayer is to sit down and just read off a dissertation of requests to the Lord, you know, like your 31-point, you know, wish list. God, I want this, and please give me this, and do this for John and Bob and Bill and money and cars and, you know, trips and kids. But, you know, sometimes we need to listen because God's more than just a gift giver. He is our provider, no question about that. But He's more than just a gift giver. He is the author of our life. He's the author and creator of us. He just might have something to say pertinent to make us better people. Most of that's going to be in His Word. It's hard to comprehend for some of us, but There's so much in his word that we don't need to pray and ask about. I have literally dealt with people that are telling me that they are praying for something relationally. A good example, male, female, dealing with the female, shacking up with a male, living outside of marriage, etc. Her family's Christian. She's getting the wrath. And I'm like, she's asking me, I'm saying, bad, get out. Well, the money and this. And it's like, okay, so you're going to sell out your belief system to God for economic reasons? I mean, is that faith? What is faith? Trusting God, saying, well, Lord, I can't trust you right now because it's not going to be financially convenient for me. No. So she tells me that she's going to pray about it. I said, what's there to pray about? Well, just what God wants me to do. God wants you out. Well, I know, but he needs to tell me that. He did tell you that in his word, okay? It's all there. You don't need to pray about certain things. You don't need to pray about excessive debt. You don't need to pray about abusing your wife. I mean, there's certain things you don't need to pray about. God's given it to us, and I think a lot of times that's a cop-out. When people say they're going to pray, to me, it's like, if it's in the Word, now there's nothing, I think, more deceptive in a walk with God than to not know the Word and think that you're living on faith and prayer. I know there's people out there, I have all these, you know, anecdotal stories, but there's another guy that I know that's a pastor that is far into the name it and claim it faith movement. And when I met him, he was a pretty mature believer, but his knowledge of God's word was weak at best. It was very, very weak, and he was very into the televangelist type side of life. And he, you know, everything is about spiritual revelation and the Lord giving him a sign and prophesying over him and having friends prophesy, you know, what to do and where to go. And basically whatever he wants, you know, God suddenly sends in a prophecy that this is exactly what he should do. And then they crash and burn every time. And I'd say, what's up with that? I thought you said God told you. Well, I misinterpreted the prophecy. No, I often fall back on the book of Proverbs. To me, the reason I like the book of Proverbs is it simplifies our walk, doesn't it? It absolutely simplifies our walk. It's a perfect set of rules by which to live. It's simple. It's hard, but it's simple, just like everything with God. It's free, but it's expensive. Accepting Christ as your Savior is the easiest, hardest thing you'll ever do. It's the freest, most expensive decision you'll ever make, etc., right? But that's the thing. Proverbs is easy and Proverbs is hard. It's easy to understand if you want to really go in with no agenda and let God's agenda be your agenda, but it's hard to implement because we're sinful beings, and so often we want to put our own desires before His. And there are just situations we just don't know. We don't know. You know, we don't know what other people are doing. We run into various business situations, and you don't know if you can trust somebody, and you find out later you couldn't, and you made a bad decision. Those are the kinds of things where God grows us and gives us wisdom. But, you know, it's the thing that I find ironic is through life, I've done a lot of business in the financial realm. I've loaned, you know, I mean, tens of thousands of loans that I was personally accountable for that I had to watch and collect myself back in the, quote, good old days when I was in banking management starting in about 91. The way they used to train you up in banking was as half the day you were on the collection desk, collecting debt, learning that these wonderful people that are going to be asking you for loans later don't always pay, and you get to look at their credit as what it was when they borrowed, and you get to see where they had the flaws, and then you get to see where those habits continue to repeat. And a lot of people make their own bad luck because we are a free will being. you know, and if we've got a victim's mentality, we think it all happens to us, poor us, and we can go to the church and manipulate some people to give us permission not to pay our bills. I've seen churches give people permission to file bankruptcy without asking any questions whatsoever, not understanding the brevity of a bankruptcy. The bankruptcy where the Bible says, you know, that there's nothing more valuable than your name, that a good name's more valuable than gold and silver and precious stones, and not realizing that when you sign on that dotted line, I will pay you back. That is your integrity. That is your character. That is your credit. And I listen to people say, oh, the banks, they rip people off and it's all their fault and their interest rates are too high. And you borrowed the money, right? They didn't borrow it for you. You did it. You can blame them for this and that. You can say, well, I didn't know. Well, guess what? They have laws that make loan notes very legible and easy to understand. Almost to the point I can say they're idiot-proof now under Reg Z, because they have to disclose your rates and terms and interest and finance charges and fees, all that, on one simple deck sheet that makes it very easy to understand. So if you really want to know, it's right there. Some people say, well, I'm not a numbers person. Well, you know what? You are. You've got a brain. God gave it to you. Use it. It's that simple. So when we give our word for something, as Psalms 15 says, who can dwell in the holy tent of the Lord? Who does God want hanging out with him? He who swears to his own hurt. That means you put your name on the line, you say, I will, and now it's inconvenient and it's hard and you didn't think, and oh my gosh, but you fulfill it. You follow through with your promise. I'll tell you something else. If you stop backing out of your commitments, you'll start thinking harder before you make them. If you're like an extreme idealist where everything sounds easy, but you lack pragmatism, you lack the practical application concept of what the step-by-step measures are, what sacrifice is required, you'll make commitments. Your mouth, like they say, they'll write checks that you know what can't cash. But when you start to follow through with integrity, you will become wiser because you're going to go, boy, I remember last time I opened my mouth and said I'd do that. It wasn't so easy. Now I'm going to get a little brighter this time around. So, you know, I started out kind of saying procrastination is one of those rotten cancers. And we've got to remember we're the body of Christ, right? So where's a few verses on procrastination? Proverbs, the soul of the sluggard, that'd be a procrastinator, wouldn't it? Craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Okay? Putting it off. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Now, you get somebody who's a procrastinator, and I read this and they go, wait a minute, I'm a procrastinator, but I'm not slothful. Well, if you're a procrastinator, you might be slothful with your time. You might be intellectually slothful. There's something broken if you procrastinate everything. And I'm not saying you can do everything at all the time, but I can say that you've got to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, and when God calls on you, just be ready to go. There's so many situations that God can use us in if we are available. And if we procrastinate, we're not. And he won't quit trying. God's kind of smart. He's a pretty smart guy, and he's going to figure out where your heart is and whether, he can use you or not. If he can, he might throw a bone every once in a while and say, let's see if he or she is willing to change their heart attitude towards this. But in general, you'll kind of get left in the dust. And then what happens at the end, you know, when everyone's getting, doled out rewards for their good works, you're going to be maybe floating out on the edge of space there in heaven, you know, just kind of watching and still happy, glorifying, but you're probably not going to be too impressed with your results, which also brings us back again to the parable of the one talent. Everybody has a talent, minimum. You may not know what it is. Figure it out. You've got a talent. There's something you love. There's something you can thrive and strive at. Maybe very likely something you're not even doing. Maybe something that you'd like to do. You know, there's people that say, well, the best career is doing something you love. Well, you know, may be true, but some people just love to fish. Well, not everybody can make a career out of fishing, because a career out of fishing isn't really fishing, is it? It's being a boat captain in Alaska, getting up at 5 in the morning and going to bed at 11 at night after you tie everyone's leads and lines, and it's a tough job. I mean, I've taken, you know, people up fishing, employees year after year, and there's some of these, you know, these boat captains have a tough job, so it's hard to be a fisherman. Or if you want to go tuna fishing on a big vessel, or you've probably all seen that World's Deadliest Catch, the crazy guys that are catching crabs in the Bering Strait in the middle of the night when the water's, you know, 34 degrees and winds 60 miles an hour. It's terrible, right? So it isn't exactly like that. When people say that, I'm like, that doesn't quite make sense. But what you need to do is find the talent God gave you and utilize it, okay? Now, one of, you know, we've all got orders from God. Christ said, he who loves me will obey my commands. Our commands are, no matter what you're doing for a living, self-employed or working for somebody else, you go above and beyond the call of duty. If you're struggling with different things in your life, you just tackle them. Do not look, don't block stuff out, and I'll be done with this dissertation soon. But folks, we are not put here to put necessary improvements to our life on hold. We're not put here to sit and say, man, I just wish you'd quit bugging me about that. I just don't want to even think about it or deal with it right now. I just want to be. And do you think God just put us here just to be? The only times that even come close to that biblically is where he tells us to be silent and listen. But we're still not just being, where he's being and we're listening. We're put here to act and do and perform and to please him, right? So do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring, the Bible says. Do it today, right? So anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad, and I hope that I can motivate you a little bit to just utilize the talents that God has given you. I got a whole bunch of information bouncing around here. I talked the other night at the end of the show about Hillary. You know, I don't want to get too deep into the political thing right now, but I just want you to understand, you know, they've got into this Trump attack for the Russian scandal, folks, collusion. Keep it simple. It's all a lie. None of it's relevant. No laws have been broken. It's a filthy, communistic, political attack. It's called critical theory, brought to us by the Frankfurt School, which is a school of thought which is designed to implement and integrate communism into our society, okay? So they basically are dedicated to tear us apart. You've got to understand, to me, everything goes through these spiritual filters, right? What'd Christ say he did? He says, I think it's in John 10 or 10:10 or something, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, okay? So everything that Christ does and desires for us, if we allow him, is for our good. So if we pray to him and say, Christ, I want your will, I want your way, that is what's best for you. It may very well not be what you think you want in the flesh, but if you immerse yourself in God, you get to the Psalms 37 concept where he says, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The important thing is to delight yourself in the Lord, to immerse yourself in him. And then the closer you get to God, the more your will aligns with him, the more joyous you are when he fulfills your will, because your will is more aligned with his will. And it's really important that we keep our hearts and minds aligned with him. When you get into the Frankfurt School, it's of critical theory. It is, the next thing is, so we got Jesus came, what? That we may have life and have it abundantly, the best. What? And then what happens? The devil comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. So when you get a man-run government concept, no matter what they claim to say, no matter what they say they're about, this utopian fantasy of communism is retarded. Folks, I want you to understand, first and foremost, our poor in this country, okay, somebody who is on welfare as a lifestyle, they get daycare, medical care, food provided, housing. They have money to buy and drive a car. They have clothes on their back. They have heat in the winter. On down the list I could go. On an international scale, I want you to understand, our poor are the world's richest, okay? You want poor? Go around the world. Third world. Go to Africa. You know, go to third world. I've been to many third world countries. Terrible, tough, you know, a level of poverty you can't even comprehend. You give the child a $2 toy, and it is their cherished piece for years to come. Our kids get Christmas, junk's piled everywhere, our trash. You know, we produce more trash per capita than any country in the world. Why? Because we're wasteful. We've got too much. God has blessed us. Do we appreciate it? No. So essentially, we've got this critical theory where enough is never enough. It's just a continuous teardown. It's, you know, a combination of thought processes, the Cloward and Piven strategy, which is designed to tear America down through health care and other social programs. And then they always wrap up with, you know, so that we can get to a point where everyone gets a universal income and everyone's happily ever after. And it's like, where is the money coming from? The money is coming from the productive rich. But guess what? People don't understand that calling somebody rich is deceptive. What they really are is productive. They're successful. And when you push a successful business person far enough, they're going to snap and they're going to take their ball and they're going to go home and the game's going to be over. You just look at the budget of France. You know, this new guy, whatever his name is, that met with Trump, the new leader, prime minister of France. He's thinking of cutting taxes, something that's unheard of in France. Because as they jack the high income tax bracket up to 75%, they increased the high tax bracket by 50%. In other words, it was 50% and went to 75. Half of 50 is 25%. 50 plus 25 is 75. That's a 50% tax increase. Increase the taxes 50%. What happens to the tax revenue in the nation? Uh-oh, the tax revenue dropped 25%. Wait a minute. You increase taxes by 50%. So say the yearly tax revenue, just as a round number, was $100 billion and 50% was the high bracket. You increase the high bracket from 50 to 75%, the $100 billion in revenue should go to $150 billion. But by increasing it from a 50% to a 75%, the $100 billion in tax revenue dropped to $75 billion. So what's that tell you? That tells you that people that got the cash aren't going to stand for it. And so the critical theory concept is that you can just keep taxing these people indefinitely. This is the Frankfurt School. It's this universal income. I really don't know what drives it other than human secularism. Just this, and then this vitriol towards the successful, towards the productive of our society. It's sad and it's pathetic and it just doesn't make sense. They say critical theory is basically, it's oriented towards critiquing and changing society as a whole in contrast to traditional theory. There's scriptures, even from Solomon, the wisest man ever, that said to his son, "Son, avoid people that are given to constant change." It's not a good thing. It's, you know, and the definition of critical theory is in contrast to traditional theory. It's foolish. Traditional theory is not bad. You know, all these things about transgender and I'm listening to this stuff today about the Department of Defense budget that is going from Congress to the Senate. So get this. They're struggling. What are they fighting over in the Department of Defense budget? What's the Department of Defense? It's guns and weapons and military and protection and security, right? Two biggest areas of debate. Number one, transgender, okay? Transgender surgical costs and recovery time for transgender surgeries. The Department of Defense, the most powerful military in the history of the world, is worried about people like men who are going to get their genitalia surgically removed, and our government is supposed to pay for it and then give them a whole bunch of extra time to recover. This is our military. Have we lost our minds? I'm thinking, yeah, that's number one. The number two area of debate was what? Billions of dollars in global warming studies. The Department of Defense, they're not fighting the seas, they're not fighting, you know, the sky, they're not fighting the temperature, they're fighting the enemy. You've got people like Van Jones and people that were working, Axelrod, that were working for Obama, that were claiming that global warming created ISIS. What? How's that? Well, the temperature rises are so stressful to, you know, the human psyche that it makes people more violent and more angry, and they begin to lash out and act out and blah, 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 blah. You know, folks, we don't understand how orchestrated these narratives are. The first time they tried it was back, I don't know if it was the 90s, where they said that they were having the road rage problem in L.A., okay? L.A. is a big place with lots of people, and the highways are congested and it's tough. There are continuous road rage incidents there, nonstop. The media goes after it and reports it to death like they do everything else that they want to perpetrate. So they begin to focus on road rage. They begin to blame it on hotter temperatures, such a hot summer, and all of a sudden they've got everybody freaking out. Oh my gosh, the heat is causing murders, and here we go. People's integrity doesn't change when the temperature goes from 96 to 98.2, right? It's my belief. You know, call me crazy, but I'm just thinking not. But that was a trial run to test us out. How gullible are the people? Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister of Nazi Germany. I've repeated this over and over. He says, tell a lie long enough, the people will believe it. The bigger the lie, the easier they believe it. Why are we that way? Don't know. I think it has something to do with the rational mindset. In other words, if something's illogical and irrational and somebody's telling you that it's true, in your mind, you're like, that's irrational and illogical, and my mind can't comprehend it, so I just will accept it as fact. The Federal Reserve is the same way. If you saw the 16-step process they go through to create a dollar backed by debt and all the different bonds and bills that are passed and all the banks that get deposits and withdrawals and checks and drafts issued and all the different cuts of the pieces of the pie going around, your head spins. It's intentionally designed to enrich in the rich, and I mean the rich, the banker rich, and to be so complicated you can't comprehend it. So we just accept it at face value. Hey, it seems to work for us. Hyperinflation is created by our Federal Reserve system, and it was never designed to be this way. Money is not supposed to function this way. So we need to, although it's a normal part of our everyday life, and I will plug that hypothetically over time, hard assets, precious metals-based assets will maintain spending power over inflation, number one. Number two, the most important thing is hard assets last, right? I've mentioned, I bought a 1,000-year-old coin dowry from a Northern African woman that married a merchant marine in the 50s. The merchant marine moved to America. The North African bride died. He remarried an American woman. He died. She was left with a 3,000-year-old continuous collection the family had done over the years. What else could they have put their money in? And by the way, folks, you know, as a little side dowry in the family, there was a tremendous amount of wealth in this thing. What else could they have saved continuously for 3,000 years that would continue to build and hold and grow in value like that? Nothing. Real estate, good luck. You know, you get overrun by wild and crazy rulers, it's gone. Paper, you think that we're the first ones that ever thought of paper investing? You are wrong, wrong, wrong. As recently, as far back as 873 BC, we have records going all the way back of paper assets all the way to that time. You want something really crazy? Babylon. We've got records of the Medes and the Persians when they conquered Babylon giving out paper bonds, borrowing money from the people. That's how they funded part of the war until then they'd get the money, they'd go out, and they would literally rape and maim and pillage and attack and destroy and steal, and that's how they would fund and pay people back. People were getting paid back blood money. This is not a new concept. We're not super intelligent with this whole paper idea, but people think it's new and better, and it's, you know, it's not. It's just the same old thing. Solomon says it. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't think there is. Man keeps coming up with the same idea. Do you really think that 100 years ago, John Maynard Keynes was the first guy to say, boy, I got an idea. What if people were dumb enough to let me make the money just in paper, and they were dumb enough to trade me for all their gold and silver, and I just gave them these pieces of paper and said, no, trust me, they're great, they're good, go ahead and spend them. You think that he's the first guy that ever fantasized about that? The difference is he wrote the whole proposal as part of a competition or contest, and why it really took off, as he said, this is the necessary ingredient for Marxism to prevail. It's ironic that socialism, Marxism, is supposed to be not about money, but it's all about money. Money matters. Money makes the world go round, as my mom always said. Now, don't get me wrong. The love of money is the root of all evil, but money is something you are stuck with, folks, till the day you die. Or a lack of it. So briefly, I don't know, I've got a whole bunch of different things I'd like to discuss today, and I don't know exactly where to go. The history of precious metals I was going to cover. The show's called True Wealth for a reason. It's supposed to be about your financial well-being and also to educate you. So, I mean, I've got so much information here. A lot of it's just historical. I don't know how much of it really matters today. But I guess essentially the moral of the story there is we are now in what's called a weak dollar policy. And the Fed's policy of a weaker dollar is aimed at preventing an economic collapse. That's what they're trying to prevent. Because when the economy collapses, which guess what? Everyone in history has. When it collapses, everyone's done. They're done making money. Sure, they're going to run away. And I will tell you, folks, there's no question about it. Guess what the Federal Reserve keeps their money in to protect it and preserve it? You're correct. Gold and silver, hard assets. Do they have diamonds? Sure. But they have hard assets and hard assets alone. They don't buy their own game. Their profit goes to hard assets, precious metals-based assets. Presidents, that's correct. I have a friend, back east, who is the largest platinum dealer in the world and close to one of the largest gold dealers in the world in D.C. He has sold massive amounts of precious metals to the biggest names you can imagine. in world politics and world power. They all do it. Trump, you think he's got gold? Let me tell you something, folks. He's got a ton of it. A ton of it. How about rare coins? Yes, sir. Donald J. Trump has a phenomenal investment portfolio of rare coins. How about George W. Bush? Yes, sir. How about Bill Clinton? Yes, sir. These people know. They've seen the back. They've seen behind the curtains. They know what's really going on. They don't. Folks, the problem that we face is everything these guys do is to get reelected. It's not for what's best for America. Our system's lost and destroyed, and it's been stolen. So the individuals protect themselves tremendously. You know, you get Obama, he goes into office with a net worth of $800,000 in one house someone gave him that no one will tell who it was. They say it's Louis Farrakhan, you know, and Louis Farrakhan became inflamed when Obama turned his back on him because they had an agreement. Obama sold out on his friendship, and he went to greener grasses where the money was flowed much stronger and much better. Once he got in the position where he could start doing the cylinder-style loans to his buddies, where he could start creating green companies and giving people hundreds of millions of dollars in loans that never needed to be paid back. I mean, what good's Louis Farrakhan? He didn't need it anymore. But that goes back to integrity and deals, too, and I won't get into that. But precious, you know, the long-term consequences of a weak dollar policy are simple. Precious metals will continue. I'll say, and understand, I'm talking about the sector, the group. It's an entire sector. We are coin and metals dealers. We're a full service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. People think we just sit and flip flop gold and silver all day. They think our job's as easy as can be. We deal in so many coins in bulk and numismatic and semi-numismatic. This is where it's at. I've done very well in my life. Not by making money off of you, the consumer. I move tens and tens and tens of millions of dollars a year and make a couple percent. How I've done well is I believe my own advice. I take my own advice. I invest. I build portfolios for myself. I grow. I save. I live it. Okay? I really believe it. And guess what? It grows. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows. And does it go in stair steps? Of course. So when you get into numismatic and semi-numismatic, they grow in really wonderful stair steps. I just had a very good friend who I put into a tremendous amount of coins many years back. And he was of the assumption, because he's kind of out of the loop, that it had just not been the greatest investment he'd ever made. He came in and we transferred a bunch of his numismatic items into some precious metal stuff because the value was there. We thought that metals had a big upside and he'd made a great profit. And, you know, he was making 100 to 300% on his coin investments across the board. Now, granted, it's been probably 15-ish years, maybe, let's see, probably, yeah, 15 years. But 100 to 300% return, I think that works, don't you? You know, this is what they do over time. They grow and they grow and they grow, and then they'll have little lulls. But the nice thing about the lulls is they're still liquid cash. They're not tanking through the floor. You're not sitting there watching a stock erode every day with no control, no clue. You know, I played that stock game for years. I was licensed Series 6 and 7. Man, I had stock that I'd say, okay, I want to sell it. I'd put in a sell at 55, and then it'd sell at 50. I'm like, I never understood it. Because you have got to be the master of the game, not the pawn. When you're the master, you say, well, look, this guy has a sell at 55, but you know, we can just drop. In other words, you think it's 55, and if we can buy a stock at 50, we'll do it. I mean, it's not a good, clean game going on there, folks. It's not at all. And I've discussed the fact that why do people in the S&P 500 during a year when its average growth is 8%, people that are supposedly in the index only average 1%? And I told you the Wall Street Journal a while ago wrote an article about it saying, well, it must be because people are buying high and selling low. No, if they were buying high and selling low, they would have lost a lot of money. It's because the index is artificial. They remove and replace stocks. The S&P 500 is constantly rolling through the top stocks that are listed on it. And they also have a weighted moving average. The indexes are artificial. So it's very simple. You do what the Bible says. The Bible starts in Genesis 2. He says gold is the best. Tov, T-O-W-B. It's the greatest. It's the most beneficial. And then it's the beginning of the system. It leads to silver. It leads to coinage. People invest their money in the coinage. It leads to hard assets. How did he bless the patriarchs? With gold and silver and livestock and human life, meaning employees and servants and lots of precious stones. What's he building heaven out of? The entire foundation is 12 layers of precious stones. We don't know how thick, but I have a feeling that's pretty thick when you think heaven's 1,500 miles high, and most experts say that it's a pyramid, okay? Then it is absolutely laden with gold. That is not a figure of speech. It is not a hypothetical element. It is real gold. It's the exact words in Hebrew and Greek that are used for the metal. There is no miscommunication. There is no, you know, visualization of Paul going to heaven saying, well, I think it was gold. It kind of looked like gold. No, it's not. It's the real deal. It's good enough for God. Is it good enough for you? Do you think that under any circumstances, if Jesus was on this earth, he'd have a 401k and a mutual fund? Do you think he'd be obsessed with the deceptive practice of the tax deferral? It boils down to one thing, folks, and that's your self-control. You do not need the tax-deferred status of a 401k or IRA. What that does is you put your money in today and you don't pay income tax on it today. But so if you put in $100 today, and if you happen to be the one out of 1,000 that's lucky enough to have that $100 grow to $300 in the next 20 years or 30 years, you're going to pay tax on all on the triple of it. Not to mention that our taxes just seem to creep up and up and up and up. Trump has promised us this great tax cut. Where is it? I think he got in there and he's finding that the system has been rigged and fixed by the finest of socialists. And I think that they have got bells and alarms and whistles strapped to that thing. And that the minute that he starts to tweak one part of it, it starts to absolutely create a tsunami that goes through health care and Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security. They've got that thing so strapped down and tied down and jerry-rigged, you can't even believe it. You can't even fathom it. It doesn't make any good sense. It is hijacked. It's over, okay? Precious metals-based assets, they will continue to grow at unprecedented levels over time. They are a safe haven asset in times of economic turmoil. I think we can all agree that's going on. Just because they hide it from us and don't tell us about it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. These types of investments or financial security instruments offer no fear of loss as paper assets do. Hard assets offer anonymity, immediate liquidity, complete wealth preservation, while all debt-based paper investment vehicles will unravel. Every one of them. Every one of them. Between like 2001 and 11, because that's the closest statistics I have, gold grew over 400% and silver was over 800%. Now, we've dipped down a little bit since then, but that's pretty impressive. When you have a weak dollar policy, the economy simplifies. Strength and stability is found in hard assets, natural resources, and commodities. Folks, if you kind of watch the market like I do, everything good is going up. Waterfront real estate, you know, real estate in general, it's all going up. In fact, I've missed opportunities I wish I'd have found. But I will tell you, coins, I'm taking advantage of the market right now, and I'm encouraging you to do so. We will build you a wonderful portfolio, and I'll learn how to speak English too someday. We will build you a wonderful portfolio. We do it. We promise. We have some really cool stuff I've worked hard to build. I've worked hard to prepare a fair amount. Sometimes we're behind the eight ball. We've got the product, but we don't have the time, and we've got stuff prepared, some pretty impressive things, really good rolls of high quality mercury, dimes, quarters. So they're silver-based, but they're numismatic. They're super desirable. You know, silver dollars, gold coins, things like that. The other thing that happens is it discourages foreign investments. A weak dollar policy keeps the foreigners out. As our economy, our dollar, and our real estate stagnate, it offers a relative value to overseas investors. Because the returns are low, I'm running a little short on time. So basically what you've got is discouraging foreign investments because the returns are low and the dollar is dangerous and the economy is not real promising. On the contrary, it encourages foreign acquisition. It encourages foreigners to acquire our assets, to take our country over. As our economy, dollar, and real estate stagnate, it offers a relative value to overseas investors. And so no matter how weak our dollar becomes, we basically create an economic stimulus for foreigners, I guess is where I'll leave that at. I could keep going. Outsourcing continues to remain overseas. Trump keeps promising to bring it back. Where is that? A weakening dollar discourages people from saving because it just is going to result in more financial chaos and hard times. It encourages unemployment, international chaos, pressures that are caused by reduced wealth and income result in political and labor tensions. It creates a drop in domestic consumption due to a slowing economy, and on I go. These things haven't changed under Trump. I'm all for Trump. I'm behind Trump. I want him to succeed. By the way, I'll pop in here real quick. I have a connection through the 12 top operating Delta Force. They call them the Delta Force operators, the finest special ops in the world. Under Trump have been given incredible authority, incredible resources. Apparently, they've killed over 5,000 ISIS secretly. The media won't cover it. We're winning. It's good. Folks, call Coins Plus. Get yourself secured while the market's great. Buying opportunity. 444-0044. Toll free 877-TAP-COIN through the website coinsplus.com. And also, folks, all the previously recorded radio shows are right there on our website at coinsplus.com. Go check them out. But I'm telling you, folks, come and see us. We'll take good care of you. Take care. God bless. Have a beautiful week. Bye-bye.